Take your Bible and turn with me to the sixth chapter of John. Sixth chapter of John. I'll tell you what, we're just going to read completely through the passage that we're going to look at tonight instead of breaking it up. That way I can just keep going. Let's begin reading there. John 6, let's begin reading in verse 28 as we continue our trek through the sixth chapter of John. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" What can we do to do the things you're doing? Basically, is what it says. And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who God sent." Therefore they said to Him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord," it's kind of weird. They're questioning Him here, and they call Him Lord, which is the word kurios, which means boss. It says, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Let's begin tonight with a definition. What exactly is a misconception? I looked that up, and man, I found so many different definitions about what a misconception is. And so I didn't like them, so I come up with my own. I took a little bit of theirs and a little bit of that and come up with it. It's kind of like a mulligan stew here. A misconception is an incorrect opinion or belief. They leave that out. It's a incorrect opinion or belief due to incorrect thinking, information, or world view. That's exactly what a misconception is. It's a wrong thought pattern because, well, sometimes we make up our own misconceptions and sometimes we just get bad information. So I'd say that because there's a misconception about almost everything, including salvation. See, here's what I want to get to. Coming to Jesus, this is one of the misconceptions. Coming to Jesus is not an intellectual pursuit, although our intellect is involved. If you sit there and you pursue Christ intellectually, well, you're not going to find Him. Nor is it an emotional pursuit, although our emotions can't help but to get involved. It's so many times people have an emotional experience and they say, "Okay, I'm saved." And they made no commitment to Christ or anything like that. See, rather, coming to Christ, coming to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and becoming a born-again child of God can only happen. Listen, it can only happen when the Holy Spirit removes the veil from their spiritual blindness and reveals to them their lostness. That's the only way. You can't just get up one morning and say, "Okay, I'm a Christian now." No, the Holy Spirit reveals to you that, hey, this is true, this is real, and you need this. You need Christ in your life. Some people call it the point of accountability, and I will agree with that. See, what I'm saying is this. In other words, the Holy Spirit draws them, and they respond by asking Christ to come into their life. See, a person cannot get saved unless they have received through the Holy Spirit an invitation from God to receive Christ and be saved. You must be convicted by the Holy Spirit. It must be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit that you're lost and you need Christ. Is there proof for that? Yeah, you better believe it. John 6:44, where it says this, Jesus said this, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." How does God draw people? Through the Holy Spirit. That's one of the Holy Spirit's jobs. Also, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14 says that, but the natural man, that's somebody still lost in their sin. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the spiritual things are revealed by the Holy Spirit. See, we're all, every single one of us, we are all spiritually blind until God throws the switch and reveals to us our lostness and our need to repent of our sin. Let me give you an example. My granddad, when I was a little boy, I knew that, as far as I know, he never ever lied to me. And he told me, there is Jesus, there is a heaven. And I didn't have faith. I believed in it because grandpa or my granddad told me, but I didn't have the faith he did, and I was leeching off of his. I was still lost. When I was a doped up, drunken teenager, I knew there was a Jesus. I knew there was salvation. I believed the Bible because he was drawing me to come to him. And as every time he drew me, I rejected him. And the fact is this, just cold hard facts. If I would had died, I would have went straight to hell. Because I knew and I never received. I did not, because I was one of those that said, I want to live my life first and then I'll receive him. But then one day, Cave Springs Baptist Church, during the revival, I heard a preacher say, after God had tricked me to going to church that night, I might add, he said, it is not guaranteed that God is going to continue to draw, that God is going to continue to convict, that God is going to continue to offer salvation. He said, in fact, God's word says that my spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, there's a point. There is a point that God says, listen, I've given you ample opportunity. And you have rejected, you have rejected, you have rejected. So now it's over. So let's move on. In other words, you push God to the point that he says, I've done everything I could to get you saved and you wouldn't. Now, when he said that, that just scared me to death. That moment right there, hell become real to me. Because I realized and I knew that if I died, I would be going to hell. And I thought, I have to go home tonight. I could be killed in an auto accident. And you know what I did? Nothing. I did. I went home. I didn't walk the aisle, anything like that. And then a week later, went to Silver Hour City with the youth group of Cave Springs, and that's when I received Christ. See, that gnawed away on me for weeks that, you know what? I could push God to the point that he says, I've done everything I can, Rick. You're on your own now. August 24th, 1980, I got saved. Praise God. Looking back now, I realize that all that time, the Holy Spirit had been tugging on my heart. The Holy Spirit had been trying to take off my spiritual blinders that I wore, but I kept pulling them back on. Every time he'd pull them down and say, and because it was eating on me. And I was doing everything I could to distract myself from the Holy Spirit. You know what? That really doesn't work, because he shows up when you least expect it. Amen? And that's what he kept doing. See, I convinced myself that, like so many times before, well, I'm going to live it up. And right before I die, I'm going to make it right with God. And I'm going to get saved. Man, you are not. You are not guaranteed. You would not believe the number of times I've had somebody tell me that. I want to live my life first, and then I'll make it right with God right before I die. You are not guaranteed that whatsoever. See, where we mess up is when it comes to spiritual matters, because of the natural man, because of our fallen nature, and our enemy, Satan and the powers of darkness, constantly giving us false information, trying to develop a misconception within us, because that's how misconceptions happen most often, is through faulty information. See, man's position is often, well, what can I do? Well, what can I do? Surely there's got to be something I can do that would impress God. That would make him like me so much that he will reach out and he will give me his salvation. What can I do to personally reach God's conditions? Because I knew God had conditions for you to be saved. Number one, you had to be drawn. Number two, you needed to receive Christ. You needed to repent of your sin. You needed to leave the world behind. The stuff that I was doing needed to stay back there. I knew there was conditions, but I'm not quite want to do that yet. Surely there's got to be something I can do to create my own salvation by impressing God. What can I do? That's exactly where these people that's talking to Jesus were at this point right here. What can we do? Look at verse 28. In fact, they say it. What may we do that we may work the works of God? In other words, tell us what it is. Tell us what we can do the things that you do, and we will do it. You see, the problem is this, is God tells us what to do. That's what the Bible is all about. The Bible is the instruction book. Tonight, we started the book of Romans we started last week, but we were digging deeper into the book of Romans in our disciple period between 5:30 and 6:30. And, what we came up with was that there's nothing we can do. Not a thing. God tells us what to do. The book of Romans is a book that explains what God expects from the Christian and how to live the Christian life and why we should live the Christian life. I love the book of Romans. But God tells us what to do, and we can't do it. We cannot do it. I cannot save myself. You cannot save yourself. Nobody can save themselves. See, God gave the law. There at Mount Sinai, Moses, go up on top of the mountain, I'm going to give you the law. And he gives him the law. God gave the law to the Hebrew children, knowing that it was perfect. And no one could keep the law. No one. And in fact, It's if you sinned in one portion of the law, you sinned in all of it. Nobody could be sinless. See, remember at Mount Sinai when God gave the law, what did the people say? They said this, all the law that the Lord shall give, we shall do. Because they had no idea. They didn't realize that they couldn't do it. God's going to give us some rules of how to live with one another and how to have a relationship with Him. Hey, we're going to do it. They didn't realize that they couldn't. And the law was made to do that. That God did that on purpose. And here's the deal. Neither can we. We need someone to do it for us. A Savior. That's where Jesus comes in. See, you hear all the time that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That is absolutely true. But it's also not right. What do you mean? There are three ways for a person to go to heaven or make it into heaven. The first way is that person has to live an absolute sinless, perfect life and die without one single sin in their life. Well, yeah, exactly. Leaves everybody out. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so that one's not going to work. Living a perfect life. So the second one is this, is for a person to die before the point of accountability. I mean, babies. When a baby dies, that baby is instantly in the presence of Jesus. Somebody say amen. But for a person, the point of accountability is that point where the Holy Spirit reveals to you your lostness and your need for Christ, that you need to be saved, because without it, you're going to hell. That's what happened to me. And if you died before that, and you didn't realize that you needed to be saved, you didn't realize that sin, that you needed to repent, well, God can't hold that against you. But you know what? That's already taken care of automatically by God. So that one's not going to work. The third way is the only way, and that is by receiving Jesus to come into your heart. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. No man come to the Father except by me. If you ask a Christian, someone who has a working knowledge of God's truth, and you ask him, you say, are you a good person? If that Christian is in touch with the Lord, they're going to answer, no, I'm not a good person at all. They'll say, I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. They'll say, I still sin, but I've been exonerated before God because of my sin before God. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, nothing that I have done. They'll say, and that happened because he drew and I responded. I received him on his conditions, not mine. See, that's the thing about it, is so many people try to come to the Lord on their conditions. Lord, I'm going to come to you. But, you know, I've had people say, I don't need to do all that stuff. I got a special with God. You mean to tell me that you're different than all other people on the face of this earth? Yes. No, it doesn't work that way. You must come to God on his conditions. Or other than that, it's not salvation. But when you ask someone who lives in, let's call it Blindville, somebody who just doesn't get it, somebody who's wearing their spiritual blinders, and you ask them, you know, are you a good person? Most of the time they'll answer and say, oh, you betcha I am. I'm pretty good. Then they'll give you excuses. I try to do right. I try to be nice to people. Like, that's good. I've never killed anybody. Every single time I've never visited with somebody, you know, and on that level, and they haven't said, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never murdered. Well, that's debatable, because every time you hate somebody, you murder them according to God's word. Amen. So, and then they'll say something like, I think, or I hope. The bad use of the word hope. By the way, Sunday morning we're talking about hope. But I hope God will let me in for my goodness. See, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says there is none righteous, there is none good, no, not one. Verse 28, these folks here, they say basically, listen, we've got a false confidence in ourselves. You tell us what to do, and we will do it. See, that's these people in the scripture here. I mean, let's just be honest. They were not getting it. You know what the biblical definition of a fool is? I mean, I was raised in a household where you never called anybody a fool. Even if they were your worst enemy, you didn't call them a fool. But you know what? Jesus called people a fool. People are called foolish all through the Bible. You know what it means? Literally, the biblical definition of fool is basically this: somebody who just doesn't get it. That's it. And so these people are playing the fool. They're not getting it. Jesus had been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been doing these wonderful works to authenticate that he was who he said he was. And they looked right around that. They kind of like blocked that out. And they were totally ignoring the spiritual so that they could get to the physical. They didn't want the message. They wanted, and they didn't even want the messenger. They wanted the fish. They wanted the bread. They wanted the treats. They wanted the miracles. They wanted the showtime. Verse 28, they say, tell us what to do. Jesus answers in verse 29. He answers them and says, and listen to his answer. He says, believe in him who the Father has sent. Wow. Okay, believe. It's the word pestinuo. It's not just a head knowledge. To pestinuo, to believe, means make a commitment to. To who? To him. Commit to him. In Jesus says, believe in him, me, whom the Father has sent. I mean, don't, he's saying to them, don't trust yourself. You're sinful, you're fallen, you're separated from God, you're headed straight to hell, and you don't even realize it. You won't even stop for a minute to examine yourself and say, am I right with God? He says, don't trust yourself. Put your faith and your trust in me. Not in an intellectual or an emotional commitment of convenience, but for real. Make a commitment, a relationship commitment to me. See, we say all the time that, and I've been thinking about this all day. You ever get one of those thoughts in your head that just gnaws away on you? And I really haven't got the wording in my head, in my heart yet, but this is something that the Lord's really been dealing with me about. But we will say or ask all the time, we'll ask people, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? What exactly does that mean? I mean, really think about it. See, do you have a relationship? We all have relationship one with another. It's friendship, brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a personal relationship with Carissa. She has with me. So, I mean, what is involved in a relationship? What is it that makes a relationship a relationship? That takes it from an acquaintance or a friend and move it into that relationship area. Well, number one, it takes love. God is love. He tells us to love one another. And we love him because he first loved us. Secondly, it's going to take honesty. A lot of times we bring troubles upon ourselves because we're not honest with ourselves and we're not honest with God. Third, it's going to take commitment. Fourth, it's going to take faithfulness. Now think about that. Take faithfulness. If you are unfaithful to the one that you are in a relationship with, and we're the bride of Christ, he's the groom, amen? If you are unfaithful to the one that you are in a relationship with, well, that's adultery, right? And James said to the people he was writing to, he said, you adulterers and adulteresses. He called them that. That's a great way to start off a church service, amen. But he was saying, you're sinful. But here's the deal. God loves the rebel, amen. And he's going to keep trying. He's going to keep trying. He's going to keep trying. Unless we bring it to that point where he says, I've done all I'm going to do. Man, that's scary stuff. But in a relationship, I think if you want to boil everything down into one word that encompasses all of it, like I said, I'm still working this out in my head here. I think the word would be obedience. Obedience. I am obedient to Carissa. She is obedient to me. We have boundaries. She has boundaries on me. I have boundaries on her. If you don't have boundaries in your relationship, man, you're going to have some problems. Amen. So, same way with Jesus. Obedience. In fact, he even said so. In John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Husband or wife, if you love me, you'll be faithful to me. You will observe those boundaries. Okay, so that's clear as a bell. But they still didn't get it. I got 3 minutes. I got to hurry. See, look at what they propose next. Verse 30, he says that if you give us a sign, we just might believe you. Oh man, this is so illogical. It is. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. If you'll do something, if you'll do a trick for us, we'll believe you then. Verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They were insinuating that Moses, who knew God, Moses was the one who gave them the manna. And Jesus corrects him. Verse 32, Moses did not do that for you. The Father did. He used Moses. Listen, Moses was a tool just like you and me. Mary. There are groups that worship Mary. Mother Mary. Catholics.
Yeah.
They worship Mary.
Yep.
Mary was a tool in God's hand, just like Gideon or Jephthah or any of these guys. Ezekiel. You see, Moses didn't do it. He's saying, Moses, it's his friend, saying Moses didn't do that for him, God did. And they still didn't get us. Verse 34, they said, give us this bread. This bread. Jesus said, Moses didn't send the bread, God did. And he did it to you too, because he sent me. I am the bread of life. Give us this bread that we can always have it. These guys are just stuck in their spiritual blindness. And then verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That's a big, big billboard right there saying, I'm talking about me. He is the bread of life. And even Jesus, verse 36, Jesus said, you guys just aren't getting it at all. Let me close with this. When I was a boy, my best friend growing up, his name was Norman. And somehow Norman came up with the weirdest things all the time. And one day he came up with a dog whistle. And, oh man, let's go check this out. We went outside. There's Luke. There's Tina. Luke was a German shepherd, and he'd been run over by a car, so he kind of ran sideways, and he wasn't quite there. But then Tina was a little bitty demon, and she was like a chihuahua and an alligator mixed. And so we went out there, and Norman took that whistle, and he... We thought, this thing's not working. But the dogs thought it was working. Tina went running off. She disappeared for hours, right? Luke, he come running up to us. You know, he was just like, oh, I'm a lucky dog, you know, that kind of stuff. Listen, he was drawn. The Holy Spirit draws some people, they run away. Still small voice, right? Some people come running up to it. It took me a long time to turn around and quit running. And I've seen people, first time that the Holy Spirit tugs on their heart, they go running to it. Oh, praise God. We just pray that all those who are drawn eventually will come. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for this word. I thank you for these people. Lord, we come to Thanksgiving, and Lord, we are just so grateful. We can't even begin to list off the things that we are grateful and thankful for. But Lord, we thank you that you have reserved a home for us in your eternal heaven, all because of that shed blood of Jesus. I thank you for this, Father, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.